Hey, good morning. I'm preaching this morning on the topic of abiding, and this is a standalone message, but it does follow on from the Beatitudes, especially shining, where we talked about in order to shine, then we must abide. And I want to speak on this topic of abiding because abiding in Jesus not only keeps us shining brightly for Him, abiding keeps us grounded in and centered in Him in the stormy and the exciting seasons that lie ahead in this coming year. And the thing is, abiding in Christ is not optional or reserved for the spiritual elite. Abiding is crucial, and it demonstrates or evidences our standing and our relationship with Jesus, and it demonstrates the reality that we are kingdom citizens. John 15 verse 6 says, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." When the separation of goats from the sheep comes on Judgment Day, many are going to find out for themselves. When it is too late to do anything about it, although they dwelt with the flock, they were never saved at all. Abiding in these end days is also life-saving. In the days of Noah, there were only two groups of people. There was Noah, who Genesis 6:9 says walked in habitual fellowship with the Lord, and he and his household were saved from the flood. But two, then there were those of the world who didn't walk in relationship with God. They were an entire generation that were swept away to their destruction. The only way to ensure that we ourselves don't miss the coming of the Lord or the rapture of the Lord is not to strive harder, it's not to be more religious or be busier, but it is simply to abide. And then out of that place of abiding, we know we are in His hands. We can know that we are in His will and can know that all we are doing, all that we put our hand to, flows out of His presence in our lives. So the first of three points I want to stress today is abiding in Christ keeps us walking in the light. So let's open our Bibles to 1 John 1, verse 1. And Heavenly Father, as we open your word, as we read your word, as we hear your word, Father, I pray that your word would not only convict us, but would challenge us and cause us to really pursue you, to pursue this relationship to which we have been saved. And Lord, your word would ruminate in us, Lord, and keep convicting us. Are we abiding? Are we dwelling casually? Or are we abiding and abiding closely in intimate relationship with you at all times? For your praise and glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. 1 John 1, 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Chapter 2, verse 6, "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So abiding is the demonstration of the relationship in Jesus. But then that leads us into something more. And Paul says in Ephesians 4 verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy, equal to the calling to which you have been called. And since all scripture is inspired, God would not be loving and just if he was telling us to do something that was just not possible for us to do. However, as he is loving, merciful and just, whoever abides in him can walk worthy of the one who called him, because the one who calls us abides in us as we abide in him. And he empowers us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. It says in 1 John 3:6 that no one abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. And verse 6 from the Amplified Bible says, no one who abides in him, who lives and remains in communion with him, and in obedience to him, deliberately, knowingly, or habitually commits, practices sin. No one who habitually sins has either seen or known him, recognized, perceived, or understood him, or has had an experiential acquaintance with him. Wow, so here we have two powerful reciprocating truths. No one who habitually abides sins, and no one who habitually sins abides. Now John, the apostle who has seen the word, knows the word, who has touched and experienced the word in person, is qualified to state this powerful biblical truth. And John says, no one who abides in him practices sin. See, no one who lives and remains in communion and in obedience to him would deliberately, knowingly, and habitually sin. Why? Because the power of the Holy Spirit is at work within us. He is light in whom there is no darkness. As we abide, his holy nature flows through us, much like the life-giving sap in a grafted branch. Because we still dwell in these earthly bodies, our flesh, we can still sin and we will still sin, but no one who is habitually abiding in him continues to habitually sin. And while we must never underestimate the power of our own flesh and the pull and the call that it will, the pull it can have in our lives, we must also never doubt the power of the Holy Spirit to govern our flesh. Govern is the sense of be filled with the Holy Spirit, that is, be governed with the Holy Spirit. While we abide in Christ, our flesh remains submitted to him, and he will keep us from stumbling and present each of us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. And Paul says in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. And the New Amplified Bible version says, which responds impulsively without regard for God and his precepts. As we abide in Christ, our desires are tempered by the governance of the Holy Spirit. Again, that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Once we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, part of that fresh filling is this submission and governance to the Holy Spirit. As we abide, worldly and sinful impulses tend to go out the window. The things of the earth grow strangely dim in light of his glory and his grace. Now, Satan He knows that there is nothing he can do to pluck us from God's love, or anything he can do to pull us out from under God's wing himself. So using temptation, using the things of this world that would appeal specifically to our flesh, and even just using temptation as itself as a distraction, Satan seeks to stop us abiding so as to break off the fellowship with our Father and to cut off the Holy Spirit at work within us. And when this happens, we can find that we shift our focus from Jesus and onto the temptation or the issue that we are facing. And this can cause us to take our eyes off Jesus and become more focused on the trial before us. And where we look is where we often find ourselves heading. And you might remember the natural example I've given in the past about us kayaking down the Mohaka River with Liz in the front. And the one rock in the river we were told not to hit is the one place I went, because where we tend to look is where we tend to go. I looked at the rock and not the safe channel around it. And the spirit of this world has been trying to trip us up, God's people, for a long time. And he knows that if he can draw our attention from the goal to whatever obstacle we're facing, then if we're not careful, that is where we'll end up. If we turn our attention from Jesus to the temptation, then it could be to the temptation that we will be headed. Conversely, if we are conscious that trials, temptations, offences, fleshly appeals will continue to come, and we remember that they often come with the purpose of luring us away from Jesus' presence and stop us abiding in his presence, then when they come, we will know not to be distracted by them, but to continue to abide all the more in Jesus. As the temptations come, we're like, I know what this is about, I know what its purpose is, I'll ignore it and keep my eyes focused on the Lord. I know from my own experience that there is no substitute for abiding in him. Surrounding yourself with godly people is good, but we must abide for ourselves. Listening to Holy Spirit-inspired messages and teaching is vital, but it's no substitute either. We must abide. Abstaining from places where we know we'll be tempted is also good, but we must abide in Jesus if we are to walk in victory and remain in the light. By abiding, we can be protected from developing a religious spirit and prevented from falling into legalism. And in Titus 2, verses 11 to 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." What has come? For the grace of God. God's grace has the power to save us, and God's grace has the power to keep us from stumbling. It's Jude 1:24. As we abide in Jesus, we are surrounded by his grace, and we are filled by his grace, and therefore we are governed by his grace. And that's not legalism. As we abide in Jesus and are governed by his grace, then we find our lives are self-controlled, upright, and God-glorifying in this dark and present age. When the temptations come, then sin will have no hold over us, because we know not to look at the temptation in the hope of somehow getting past it. Rather, we will know from experience to only look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Which brings me to our second point. By abiding in Christ, we press on in Jesus. We don't abide in Christ and walk in his light without a purpose. We have been saved to bring him glory by living a supernatural life according to his will. In Galatians 2:20, we read, "I have been crucified with Christ, that is, in him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith, by adhering to, relying on and completely trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ who lives in me. What a powerful statement. We are only alive at all as Christians because he lives in us. And he lives in us so we can do this marvelous work that he has planned for us to do. So that through these weak bodies, people will see the strength of God and give him glory. I think many times in our Christian walk, we can settle for mediocrity because we just don't see or feel any evidence of God really moving around us. We can become content to live the adequate Christian life. And we read John 10:10 as if to say, I came that they may have life and have it adequately. And we read John 14:12 as if to say, and mediocre works will he do. But Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Amplified says to the full until it overflows. The whole purpose is not about filling us, but so that it would overflow into the lives of the people around us. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not mediocre works, not average works, not iffy works, but for God good works. And when God says something that is good, it is far more than what we can believe or understand or expect, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our aim now, from this point on, is to press forward to do the works he has saved us to do. The works that he's planned for us. The works where we not only work for God, but we also work with him through this abiding. Sure, we can know his general will as is revealed in Scripture, but how can we discover and discern his specific will and his revealed will to us? And it's simple, really, by abiding. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as his children and as living stones, he has been and is fashioning each of us for the works that he has foreordained, that each of us should walk in them. And in his love and in his mercy, he wants us to join him and co-labor with him. And by abiding, we are able to say, Lord, Father, where are you at work? And through abiding in him and being close in him, we will see him reveal his work and sense him say, this is where I'm at work, this is where I'm working, come, join me. It says in Isaiah 6:8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. Because we recognize the times and the season we're living in, and because we love him, and because we esteem and value the importance of the tasks that he has set for each of us, as we abide in him and he in us, and therefore he governs our hearts, we find we're able to be like young Samuel and say, here I am, Lord, for you have called me. And we would raise our hands to him and say, here I am, Lord, use me. In John 14:12, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. If we're prepared to raise our hands to him and join him in his work, then we will do these greater things. He will do these incredible things through his body, through the body of Christ. But it must come from that place of abiding in Christ, so that we can be sure to hear his voice. Then we will hear his calling out of abiding, and we will respond in our hearts by agreeing to partner with him in his plans. What is the purpose of our life in Christ and Christ in us? In a word, to abide. He desires to have a daily, ongoing relationship with us where we experience his tangible presence. He desires to have a relationship with us where we will trust him above all else and above everyone else. And he desires a relationship where we come to him first for his wisdom, where we come to him first for the courage and strength in every situation, so that at each turn of our walk, he alone would be glorified. Pastor and teacher, late Charles Stanley, said, "With every step you take, every decision you make, every conversation you have, and every thought you entertain, the Lord wants to glorify himself through you. He desires to shine in your life. He desires to shine in your life with his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, illuminating your unique talents, traits, and personality as you walk in total obedience to him." So our second point, by abiding in Christ, we press on in Jesus, doing his greater works. Third and last point, abiding causes us to grow. To live the Christian life is simply to allow Christ to live in us and shine through us. The relationship he desires is dynamic. It is growing. And it has been likened to a stream, which starts out as a mere trickle, but it is always flowing and growing in size, getting deeper and broader. Although God never changes, he desires to grow us and change us into the likeness of his Son. Yet a stream or river only exists because of the water flowing through it. So when we abide in Christ and allow him to live in us and through us, we will never be a dry riverbed because we have his living water flowing out from us, and other people get to experience the reality of Christ from this living water. How do we grow in our relationship with Jesus? I like to tell you, we just simply have to sit there and let him love on us, and other cliches, but nowhere in the Bible does it teach us that this relationship is a passive, one-way, instant gratification experience. The moment a relationship becomes one-sided in this way, it's no longer a relationship. And since Jesus has done more than his part by going to the cross on our behalf and continues to do more than we can ever hope or imagine, we must realize that we do have our part to play, as we do in any real living relationship. We do this through reading and studying of the Bible, of course, but not just reading it in the hope that something might transpire and take place, but by coming to the Word with the expectation that we are going to have an encounter with the risen, living Christ. We approach his holy word knowing that he has written it through the hands of others for us, for our time, and for the specific purpose of changing us into his likeness for his glory. We come to his word not because we feel we have to or we'll feel guilty if we otherwise don't, but because we know that from within its pages, as we abide, Jesus will speak to us and he will confront our situation. We come to his word knowing that it is food for our souls, and without it, our faith will wither and die. We come to his word because it will keep us from sin and it will keep us from folly, keep us from living carelessly and making disastrous mistakes. We come to his word because it's from his word that he most often speaks to his children. We come to his word because it is living and active. It is truth and it is wisdom. And like God himself, it is unchanging. And as Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, his word will stand forever. As our relationship with Jesus grows, our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ also grows. It's a great godly principle that God never calls us to God alone. God has made us dependent upon himself first, but he has also made us interdependent upon one another. Each of us has something from Christ to offer to others, and everyone stands to grow in their relationship with Christ as they receive from others within this body of Christ. So wherever you are, if there is not a good church around you, try to find good Christian fellowship. Try to find a body of Christ around you that you can be part of, so that you can impart and share and feed into other people's lives, and that you too would also grow and be nourished from the lives around you. Lastly, as we abide in Christ and grow in our relationship with him, we mature in our prayer life, and our prayers become more effective as they come into alignment to his will. It says in Ephesians 6 verse 18, to be praying at all times in the Spirit. And in the Spirit means to be praying in accordance to his will, rather than praying out of what we see and hear with our natural senses. But because of the fast-paced world which we live in, it can be a bit easy to become before the Lord hastily and quickly fire off something of the list of areas we need prayer for. Sort of a, whew, it's at the time already. Good morning, Lord. Bless me. Bless the kids, spouse, the dog and the plants. And have a great day, Lord. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says to pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, Paul isn't meaning that we're all to give up our day job, bow our heads, close our eyes and pray around the clock. Rather, as one writer puts it, it's an attitude of God consciousness and God surrender that we carry with us all the time. Unceasing prayer in the Spirit is, in essence, it's a continual communion with and dependence upon our Lord. So praying without ceasing and in the Spirit is another way of saying, abide in Jesus. In Matthew 6 verse 7, Jesus says, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Would you enjoy a relationship with someone who only ever talked at you rather than with you? Can you imagine what it would feel like to have someone call you up from time to time, but then only ever tell you what's wrong in their lives and what they want you to do for them? I think you'd possibly feel used. It wouldn't be an environment for a healthy relationship to flourish. So listen to this advice from Ecclesiastes 5 verse 1. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. And listen to this. Habakkuk 2:20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. If we want our prayers to be effective and we want to grow in our relationship with him, then we ought to approach his throne in awe of who he is and wait on the Lord. As Psalm 37:7 says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That is, come before him with reverence and honor that he is due, and sit patiently and quietly at his feet with expectant hearts, and let him speak. Our prayer life and devotional time is probably the single most important time we have in which our relationship with Jesus will grow. While it is important that we make our supplications known to him, and we do ask for the things that concern us, first be still and be quiet, because it is highly likely that he has something very important to tell us. It is often in these times that we will discern his specific will for us for that day, confirmed by the word. It is during those times that we will hear him speak into our specific situation, giving us heavenly counsel. And oftentimes he gives us a scripture or an encouragement for something that either we or another are about to face in the day, and often could be for something we or others will face even though we have no knowledge of it at that time. So we approach him in awe and in fear, but also in love and with confidence. He delights in teaching us his ways, and he delights in growing our relationship with him so that we can serve him honorably and in his strength for his glory. Let me try to wrap this up. God has not called us to an adequate life, but an abundant and extraordinary life. And so to leverage the time we have for the kingdom, we need to abide in him so that we shine brightly for him and walk in and live out of the life that he has planned for us. It's no longer us who lives, but Christ who lives in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith, by abiding in the Son of God, who loved us, loves us, and gave himself for us. By abiding in Christ, he abides in us so that he will shine his light through us, so others will see the way to salvation in him, so that others will see his glory revealed and give him praise and honor. So the way for him to live through us, in a word, is abide. Abide, abide. And Paul says in Philippians 3:13 and 14, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Indeed, let's follow Paul's example set for us, and from a place of abiding in him, press on toward that heavenly prize. Let's not be concerned with what lies behind us and the things that we might have gotten wrong or where we might have missed his leading in the past. Let us not condemn ourselves for how we might have spent the time thus far. Don't let our past hold us back from Christ's future. Abide in Christ and walk in the light. Abide in Christ and press forward towards the goal to which Jesus is calling us. Abide in Christ and expect to grow so that others would see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. So what does abiding look like as we go into a new year? As we move into a new year, Jesus does not call us to try harder, to do more, or be busier for God. He calls us to one simple, life-giving word, abide. So before asking, what will I do for Christ this coming year, we must first ask ourselves, am I abiding in Christ? Because abiding means choosing his presence over our works. It is a conscious decision to dwell in Christ, not to visit him occasionally, but to make him our daily, ongoing dwelling place. As this new year brings radical change and incredible pressures, and there will be more temptations heaped upon us and more opportunities for one thing or another, abiding means we refuse to drift spiritually. It means that we remain grounded in him, drawing our life, strength, direction from Jesus and not from the dictation of our circumstances. Abiding looks like attentiveness. We open God's word not merely for information, but to meet with a person. And we give him unhurried time, not out of obligation, but because we know that apart from him, we can do nothing. Abiding also produces obedience, not sinless perfection, but a life increasingly governed by the Holy Spirit. And when conviction comes, we respond quickly. When temptation comes, we look again to Jesus rather than the fruit or that has been offered to us. And abiding means dependence. We stop trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and learn again to say, Lord, I can't, but you can, and you live in me. So as we stand at the threshold of a new year, the question before us is not, what can I do for the kingdom, but simply, am I abiding in Christ now? Because if we abide in him, he will keep us walking in the light. He will cause us to do his works and be fruitful. He will guide our steps and he will glorify himself through our lives. So let's not rush ahead of him this coming year or lag behind him either. Let us simply and deliberately choose to abide. Lord bless you for the year ahead. May he keep you close to him. And how about we pray together now? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not called us to a busy life of our own works. You have not called us to strive in our own strength, but rather you call us to abide in and to remain in your Son, to draw life, wisdom, and strength from Jesus and Jesus alone. And Lord Jesus, we confess that too often we have rushed ahead of you. We've gone for the circumstances, the opportunities that may or may not have been from you without perhaps knowing your specific will. And Father, if we've tried to live a Christian life, the good life, but apart from you, independent from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we have done this and we've relied on our own strengths and abilities rather than abiding in you. And Lord, as we stand at the beginning of a new year, we offer up ourselves and yield ourselves to you afresh. And we choose to dwell in you, not occasionally, not superficially, but continually. So Lord, I pray that you would remind us of where we find ourselves at this point. We would say, yes, Lord, I choose to abide in you. And that you'd call us by name repeatedly if we should dwell anywhere but in your presence. So Lord, I pray that you teach us to be attentive to your voice in your word, that we would learn to perceive when you are speaking to us specifically, giving us specifics as we read your word. You'll teach us to walk in this light, Father, with open hearts and also a willing obedience to do your will. You convict us where we stray. You convict us as we are confronted by sin. But you'd also grant us soft hearts to quickly respond and remain humble before you and say, Lord, I confess this thing. And so that we'd find that times of refreshing would come. And Father, I pray that where you lead us, you'd also give us the courage, the strength, and the wisdom of how to follow you. Keep us, Lord, from drifting. Keep us from the distractions of the world, the temptations that are going to come. Keep us from living reactive, pragmatic, self-reliant lives, but rather, Lord, that we would be dependent upon you each step of the way. Lord, we pray that Jesus would truly live his life through us in this year ahead, that our homes, our work, our relationships, and our witness would all be for your glory and would bring you glory. And may we say, not in our own strength, but by your grace, here we are, Lord, use us when we choose to abide in you. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, who is our life, our light, and our hope. Amen.